Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. Matthew chapter number 6. We're picking up in verse number 16 this morning, reading through verse number 18. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to be in the house of God. We recognize this morning, Lord, that none of us are worthy to even utter your name, to even look toward the front door of the house of God as we pass by. But, Lord, we approach the throne of grace with boldness, even now, because, Lord, we are assured that because of the blood of the righteous and perfect Lamb of God, we can approach you in his name. And Lord, we don't have to fear utter destruction from you. And even more so, Lord, we can expect our prayers to be heard because of his name. And so, God, it's in his name that we pray and ask you this morning to help us as we handle the word of God, as we preach to you people. God, help us to preach beyond ourselves. God, I pray that you would get honor to yourself, that the Lord Jesus would be magnified and glorified this morning. Lord, I pray that your people this morning would have ear to hear. They'd learn from the word of God this morning, Lord, that they stand in need of. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at fasting this morning, righteousness and fasting. To be specific, this is the third subject matter that we've dealt with in chapter 6. If you remember, all of chapter 6 to this point has dealt with righteousness. First, with righteousness and giving, that's verse 1 through 4. And then picking up in verse number 5 through verse 15, it continues with righteousness and prayer. We finished through that portion, and now he continues with the theme of righteousness, but it's righteousness and fasting that he covers here in verse 16 through 18. Now, Scripture commands us both to give and to pray. That's what we've covered thus far in chapter 6. Giving in verse 1 through 4, praying verse 5 through 15. Scripture commands that. Scripture commands us to give in multiple places, but most people would be most familiar with Malachi 3 and 10, where he commands us to give. And then he commands us to pray. A familiar verse there would be 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, where we're commanded to pray without ceasing. But no scriptural command is given to fast. You'll look in vain to find a text of Scripture that commands you, a New Testament Christian, to fast. Now, on the Day of Atonement, they were commanded to fast. The Hebrew in the Old Testament was commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. But for you, in this New Testament Day of Grace, there's no command to fast. But Scripture does teach that failure to fast limits our spiritual strength and effectiveness. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 bears that out. That's where a man brought his son, and the disciples attempted to cast a demon out of the son and could not. And so the man brought his son to Christ, and Christ straightway cast the demon out. That's where he spoke to them and said, "Oh, you have little faith." And he told them if they had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, they could speak to the mountain and it would be removed to hinder place. But in verse number 21, he concluded that talk by saying, "Howbeit this kind," and he had just referenced faith, their faith, that mustard seed faith that could move a mountain. He said, "Howbeit this kind cometh only but by prayer and fasting." And so that text in and of itself teaches us that although there might not be a scriptural command to fast, as there is with giving, as there is with praying, There's an absolute truth given to the New Testament believer that though you're under no command to fast, you will limit your spiritual strength. You'll limit your spiritual effectiveness if you do not fast. It's also assumed in this text that believers would fast. We've already talked to you about how it's assumed in verse number 1 that believers would give. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before man. That very statement assumes that you're going to give. Why? Well, you've been commanded to give. The assumption would be if you're a follower of Christ, you'd give. Then in verse number 5, likewise, the assumption is that you'll pray, because he says, and when you pray, when thou prayest. Well, the assumption is that the believer is going to pray. And it's no different when we come to verse number 16, although for the maybe fourth time I say to you, there's no command for us to pray, but the assumption is the same in verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast. It does not say, moreover, if ye fast. It says, when you fast, just as it did in verse 5 concerning praying. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And likewise, not if you fast, but when you fast. So I want to be clear about that, and I think it would be hard to be much clearer than I've already been. No scriptural command to fast, but an absolute clear teaching given in the scripture that if you don't fast, you're living at a great disadvantage as a child of God. And secondly, that the Lord Jesus, even from this text, assumes that if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, that fasting would have some place in your walk with God. So if we know that, if we know that fasting benefits us spiritually, it strengthens us, it takes certain limitations off of us spiritually, and we know that our Lord expected us to fast, I guess a reasonable question would be to ask at this point. I'm going to just ask the question and leave it with you to answer to yourself. Why would you not fast? Why would you not fast? And I can answer that for you. There's no good reason not to fast. And so if we are to fast, then what we want to be sure is that we exhibit righteousness in our fasting. Righteousness in our fasting. That's what the text here deals with. Again, it's dealt with righteousness in giving, righteousness in praying. Now in these three verses, righteousness in fasting. The reality is, and you're aware of it, anything that we do for God, we are so corrupt in our natural man. We are so depraved in our natural man. And I understand that we're saved, and I understand that we have a new nature, but I also understand that we still have an old nature too. I understand that we walk around in a robe of flesh, and anything that we attempt to do for God, even with the most pure and truest of motives, if we're not careful, we will take our natural man, we'll take our flesh and insert into it to some degree, whether it be small or great. And even if it be in a small degree, I want to remind you what a little leaven does to the lump. You know what it does. It leavens the whole lump. It ruins. It defiles. It puffs up. And so we want to be very careful when it comes to anything that we try to do in our service to God, not only giving, not only praying and fasting, not only those three, anything that we do for God. We have to safeguard primarily against ourselves. Oftentimes, we try to safeguard against external influence, the world, the world, the devil, our enemies out in the world. But I tell you, it's the flesh that we have to guard against. It's the inner enemy that we have to guard against. If we're not careful, we will do the right thing for the wrong reason. We'll do the right thing for the wrong reasons. That's what the hypocrite did with their giving, was it not? Is that not what the hypocrite did with their praying? And we're about to go through and learn how that's what the hypocrite did with their fasting. So we want to pray, but we want to have righteousness in our prayers. We want to give, but we want to have righteousness in our giving. We don't want the left hand to know what the right hand's doing. We don't want to do what we do in front of men for the applause and accolades of men, because he said in every instance, and he says in this instance before us this morning in regards to fasting, if you do what you do for the applause, attention, and accolades of men, you have your reward. You have your reward. We don't want that to be the case with us. We want to do what we do for the honor and glory of God. We want to do what we do for His honor, for His glory. Two short headings we want to preach to you this morning while we consider this text. We want to look at unrighteous fasting and its results. Then we want to look at righteous fasting and its results. Very simple, and we'll be through it pretty quickly if you listen well. I would caution you, Miss Shanda has my timepiece, so listen quickly. I have no idea what time it is. And you probably don't care anyway. I'm picking about that. Unrighteous fasting and its results. We want to look at that in verse number 16. Unrighteous fasting and its results. Let's look at verse 16 again together. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." And then he begins to describe the hypocrites. And we know these hypocrites to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've been identified throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount. We know that's who he speaks of. He describes these hypocrites and says, "of a sad countenance." That means facial expression. Very sad facial expression. "For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." We're looking at unrighteous fasting and its results. This is the way of the hypocrite. We're going to look at three things: their face, their clothes, and their audience. You find all three of these in verse number 16. He says these hypocrites, he said, don't be like them. He said, "of a sad countenance." So in other words, when you fast, don't be of a sad countenance. I don't know how much experience you have in the way of fasting. I can tell by watching some of you, sometimes when we preach to 12:15, you're going to have difficulty with fasting, because being 15 minutes late to dinner has a definite negative effect on you. And I can see some sad countenance on some of your faces. But imagine if you went without eating for 1, 2, 3, 4 or more days. It'd be very easy to get a poor expression on your face, would it not? But now the hypocrite here, they intentionally wanted to have a sad countenance, a sad expression on their face. Why? Because they wanted to express to all round about them that I'm fasting, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing something for God. I'm a spiritual giant. I'm really something in the eyes of God, and I really should be something in your eyes. That's what they're trying to communicate to their audience. So there's their face, and then there's their clothes. Verse number 16 again says, "For they disfigure their faces." Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. It has to do with their whole appearance. And if you read commentators on this text, what you're going to find is historically, you'll find different Jewish writers such as Josephus and different ones along those lines who would have recorded how the publicans, or rather how the Pharisees and Sadducees presented themselves on those fast days. And I'll say something to you about their fast days in a minute. They would literally rent their clothes. Do you remember how oftentimes in Scripture, when somebody was in a state of absolute heartbrokenness, just what we would call just on rock bottom, as was with Job, what Job do when he sat down? He rent his clothes and he sat in a pile of sackcloth and ashes and poured them on himself. And that's literally what the Pharisee, what the Sadducees would do. They would literally take ashes and heap on themselves and on their clothing. They would literally take old clothes, clothes that they wouldn't wear on another day, clothes that were stained and torn and tattered, and they would put them on. And then they would not wash their face. They would literally take their hair and mess their hair up before they would go out into the public. And the reality is, matter of fact, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter number 18, where we hear that Pharisee say, "Lord, I fast twice a week." Well, historically, that's what they'd done. They fasted twice a week, and they'd fast two particular days, on the second day and on the fifth day of the week. Now, the reason that they gave for that and said that we fast on the second and the fifth is for the reason that that is the 2 days that Moses went up on the mount and received the commandments of God on those two separate occasions. It was the second day of the week and the fifth day of the week. So we fast on the second day and we fast on the fifth day. But coincidentally, the second day of the week and the fifth day of the week also coincided with market days in Jerusalem. Now, what market day in Jerusalem was is when everybody would be in town. Most people my age and younger in here don't remember the days that I'm about to speak of. I don't remember it, but my parents used to tell me about it. See, now it's so easy for us to go shopping any day of the week. We can go to the grocery store, stop by the grocery store on the way home, stop by any store. Half the time we don't even shop at a brick and mortar anyway, right? We just go to Amazon and order it and it'll be here in 2 or 3 days. But it used to be that people didn't go to town on a daily basis. And it used to be, I assume it was that way down here, I know it was that way in Pontotoc, Saturday was a big day. When you went to town on Saturday, Main Street, there'd be a parking place nowhere. Down the sidewalks, I've seen photographs of it, the sidewalks would be shoulder to shoulder. It would look like a photograph from New York City or something like that. And everybody in the entire county almost would be in town on that day because that's when people come to town to do their business. That's when they, if they had to buy groceries and they didn't buy bonbons and Little Debbie's, they bought flour and meal and shortening and sugar and coffee, that sort of stuff. But they'd buy whatever they needed to buy in those regards. If they needed to buy some material to make dresses or pants, well, that's Saturday was the day set aside for that. And you'd see everybody on Saturday. And if you wanted to be seen, that was the day to be in town. Well, translate that over to Jewish culture, it happened twice a week. It was on the second and the fifth day of the week. Now, if you wanted to be seen of men and be seen as being very spiritual for your fasting, the second and fifth day would have been ideal days to fast, and that is the days that they fast. Now, I just described a scene to you like that, and that's what it was like in a small rural place like Pontotoc County, Mississippi, or Monroe County, Mississippi. Imagine the streets of Jerusalem on market days in the days of Christ. And these Pharisees would go out, and that's when they would present themselves to the people before they would leave home. The historical record says that there's a reason he uses the word hypocrites here. That word hypocrite comes from the Greek word that's also used to describe professional actors. And if you wanted to put it in terms that we would use, we would say false face. We might even say two-faced. That's what the term hypocrite means. And those Pharisees, Sadducees, men literally would put on makeup, Brother Boozer, before they went out on those 2 days, the second and fifth day, the market days and the fast days. They would put on makeup. I didn't know there was so much detail about makeup. If I was a woman, I'd just go plain-faced all the time. They'd just have to accept me, warts and all. I was trying to be nice to my wife for her birthday and get her something at a Merle Norman in New Albany. I knew she used to buy stuff up there. And I went in, and they said it was foundation was what she liked. I didn't know there was so many different kinds. The woman said, well, what kind she wear? I said, I don't know. She's white. I mean, so she went to telling me all these different kinds and how it can change with the complexion of your skin and so on and so forth. I said, ma'am, do you sell gift cards? And so I backed up and went to plan B and got a gift card and went that route. You ladies know all about foundation, how you're found. I reckon that's the foundation. That's what everything else works off of, right? So these men, these Pharisees, before they went out on the second and fifth day of the week, those market days, which coincidentally happened to be their fast days, they would put on like a foundation that covered their face, and it made them look much paler than what they were. Looking like they'd just been without food for so long, and they're just wearing down to nothing. And then they'd take their hair, bless their heart, they had hair, and they'd just strow their hair everywhere, like me and Brother Boozer do a lot. They'd strow their hair everywhere. They didn't keep themselves. And then they would put on old, torn, ragged, stained, tattered clothes. And if that wasn't enough, they'd pour ashes on top of it. And then they'd go to the busiest street corner out there and put on their show so they could be seen of everybody that passed by. I mean, that's a Back home, I tell you what my great aunt used to call that. She'd say, son, that's really putting on the dog, wouldn't it? That's putting on the dog. Trying to be seen of everybody. And he said, whatever you do, don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. But you know, there are people. Now, we live in a Western culture. That's Eastern culture. We live in a totally different culture. But our culture does the same things, just in different ways. We live among a religious, we live in a religious environment where people want to be seen. People want to be noticed. People want to be attaboyed. They want to be patted on the back. They want to be acknowledged. They don't put on pale foundation and torn and tattered clothes and go stand in the street corner on a busy day. But they have their ways of doing it. And he said, whatever you do, don't do it that way, is what he cautions. Look at the reward of the hypocrite. Latter part of verse number 16. He says, verily, that word means truly. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Just as it was with almsgiving in verse 1 through 4, just as it was with praying in verse 5 through 15, he said, they done everything that they done so that men would see them. Men have seen them. They got what they wanted. There's a period here now. It's the end of the story. They've got their reward. They've got everything that they sought. Men have seen them. Men came out on the second day and the fifth day to go to market, and they looked at them and said, oh, look at old brother Joe over there. He looks like he hadn't eaten in a week. Why, look at him. He's so pale, and he just looks, boy, I tell you, he really must love the Lord. He really is serving the Lord, not knowing that old brother Joe's life was completely full of sin. And that he was wicked as the day was long, but it was all outward appearance. That's why Jesus called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And so there's the reward of the hypocrite. That hypocrite's fast, that hypocrite's prayers never made it beyond the ceiling. He said they've got their reward. Men have seen them. We're to follow the other example. We're going to look at righteousness, or rather righteous fasting and its results. Verse number 17. And 18, righteous fasting and its result. Number one, the way of righteous fasting. The way of righteous fasting. That's found in verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. Verse 17 says, but thou. See, that's contrast. That's language of contrast. We've just dealt with the hypocrite, this false face, two-faced, painted up hypocrite. In verse 16, and he says, but thou. Automatically, that language tells us this is going to be different for you. But thou, when thou fastest, the assumption is that you're going to. When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. What does that mean? It means take a bath. It means wash your face, comb your hair if you got it, and don't look like you're fasting. What it means, the hypocrite went the extra mile to appear that he was fasting. He's saying the sincere and righteous man, woman that is fasting, go the extra mile to not appear that you're fasting. Be sure that people don't know. I don't know if you've ever attempted fasting. It appeared in time where you couldn't really break away from the goings on of your day-to-day life. In other words, maybe you worked a regular job and you couldn't take days off of work. You had to go on and work. That's a difficult thing to do sometimes. The astute observer who's watching you, they'll know something's going on with you. People you're close to at work. I've done that before. You know, I've had friends who I was close to. We'd go to lunch, eat lunch together almost on a daily basis. Mr. Bob Beeman's a friend like that to me. We worked together for years. And Bob's very observant. And I made every effort I could for him not to know. But he came to me at one point and he said, you're fasting, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. So I won't ask anything else about it. And I'll leave you alone. But what you do is you make every effort that you can. You don't tell your coworkers, well, I'm fasting today. I can't eat lunch. You don't do that. Say, I've got to make a run. I've got to run an errand or whatever, and go drive down to the park and sit in the park and pray for you 30 minutes or you an hour or whatever you get. Come away. But don't let on. Don't let anybody know. You might not be able to keep things like that from people that you live with. But this concept that we discovered in our giving and our almsgiving, to not let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's applicable to our fasting, because again, we walk around in a depraved robe of flesh, and even when we have the most sincere motives in the new man, the old man will still he craves some glory, and he wants to get some, and if he can get some to himself in any way possible, that's exactly what he'll do. And I remind you once more what a little leaven does. What a little leaven does. I don't say this to you. I'm no authority on it, and I don't mean to come off in that way at all. I know a little about it. Fasting is not easy. It's not easy at all. And what's terrible is to go into a span of time where you're fasting for multiple days, and then your flesh slips in, tries to get a little glory to itself, and runs the whole thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It leavens the whole lump. We want to have righteousness in our fasting. There's the way of righteous fasting. Verse 17 said, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face." Don't look like you're fasting. Matter of fact, go the extra mile. Not look like you're fasting. First part of verse 18 says that thou appear not unto men to fast. That's the whole purpose. That's the goal. He deals with the face and the head there. Absolute opposite of what our hypocrites were in the previous verse. Verse number 16 there. They went out of their way to disfigure their countenance and their face. He said, give it double attention. Then you find the audience there. We've seen their audience was men in verse number 16. But here in verse number 18, after he said that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. That's your audience when you fast. I'm not your audience. You're not my audience. But our Heavenly Father is our audience. That's who needs to see. Why? Because that's who rewards. That's who rewards for our fasting. I'm wanting to stay within the text, but I do want to, it still has to do with fasting. I want to say this. Fasting is not something you should do as the hypocrite did by the calendar or by the clock. It's not something you should say, I'm going to fast every Saturday, or I'm going to fast every Thursday, or something along the. No, fasting is something that comes into play how would we say it, maybe unusual, maybe extreme, maybe dire situations. And maybe that's a little extreme language to use, but when you feel, when you have a great need, I tell you, when you're in a position where, and if you hadn't been there, you're going to be there sooner or later. When you sit where Miss Lee Yvonne sits, where you sit where Miss Sharon Hughes sits, fasting's a good thing in times like that, if you can. Because I tell you, you need the help of God. You need the grace of God. But other times as well, not just when you feel like there's desperate situations, and desperate situations absolutely call for it. But there's times when we feel that we've grown cold spiritually, that fasting is a good thing to do. Why? Because fasting crucifies our flesh. That's why. Do you know what causes you to grow cold on God? In a broad explanation, I'm going to give it to you here. What causes you and everybody else that's saved to grow cold on God is this, is in situations small and maybe great, you've conceded to your flesh. You've given in to your flesh. Oftentimes it's more towards small things. I know I ought to do this, but my flesh says this, and I'm going to tell my flesh, Y-E-S, yes, have your way. And then on the next occasion, the flesh wants a thing, and you cater to the flesh. We cater to our flesh. Listen to me, hear me out with what I'm about to say. We spend a good deal of our time taking care of this physical body. It's amazing some people can look as rough as some of us do and spend that much time trying to look out for our physical body. But we get up in the morning, and what's the first thing we do? Well, we go and brush our teeth so that other people can stand to be around us, right? And then you take a bath, and what'd you do? You put on deodorant again so that other people could stand to be around you. And then you comb your hair so that while they're around you, they can stand to look at you and all of those different things. And I'll tell you, living in a depraved body is a lot of work just to keep that thing from rotting while it's still alive, is it not? I mean, it's a lot of work. And we spend a lot of time, and then after we get all of that done, we, you know, we've spent a little time getting ready, and we go about our business, and then we feel a little rumble on the inside, a little growl, and our belly says, "Hey, you forgot about me." And then our belly tells us, "Well, I'd really like a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit from Hardee's." So what do? We hang a left instead of a right, and we run wide open down there to Hardee's and get that biscuit and orange juice. And what I'm saying, I know this sounds maybe a little silly or superficial to you, but we spend countless amounts of time catering to our flesh. And a good portion of that's necessary if we're going to live. Hey, I appreciate that you brushed your teeth before you come to church this morning. I really do. I appreciate that you bathed and we don't have to smell you and that sort of a thing. That's good. But I'm telling you that we spend a lot of time taking care of our body, and sometimes we forget that there's times that we have to draw a line with our flesh. When we know we haven't read our scripture, but our flesh says, "I want to scroll Facebook or YouTube," and we say to our flesh, "Ah, go ahead and scroll. Scroll Facebook, scroll YouTube, it'll be all right." We're giving in to it. And we could give example after example of that, but you're familiar, you understand. We concede and we cave in consistently to our flesh. And what that causes, it causes that to roll over into our spiritual life, and we give in. We give in, and our flesh begins to reign omnipotent in our life. And a good period of fasting, you'll have to pray and let the Lord define for you what is a good period of fasting. Some people, because of physical limitations, diabetics and so forth, they can't fast 5 days. It's not possible. Some people. Anyway, you have to pray about it. And some people's flesh dies harder than others. Some of you, if you're carnal as some of the rest of us, you'll have to fast 4 or 5 days just to start getting close to God. Brother Percy Ray, in the book that was written about him, he was quoted multiple times as saying, "Brother Ray fasted 40 days on more than one occasion." 40 days. And matter of fact, he gives detailed instructions about how to do a 40-day fast. When you start getting past that 6, 7, 8 day mark, you have to take serious some serious precautions for, like, when you're getting up out of the bed in the morning and things like that. You have to take calls. Anyway, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Brother Ray said this. He said it takes about 4 days for the hunger pains to subside, and that's true. After about the third to the fourth day, believe this or not, you won't be hungry anymore. And that's when you fight your flesh the most, because your flesh is demanding, "Feed me, feed me, feed me," just like it demands all those other things about Facebook and YouTube. Entertain me, and so forth. And what fasting does, whatever period of time it takes you, 1 day, 2 days, 8 days, whatever, it brings your flesh in subjection and says, "You are not sovereign. You are not omnipotent. You do not sit on the throne. Christ is sovereign. Christ is omnipotent. Christ sits upon the throne, and He's the God of this life that I live." And so you bring your flesh in subjection, and there comes a point at some place in that fast, and whatever point that is for you is the point it'll be for you. It may differ for someone else, but there comes a place during a fast of some length to where it feels as if you have literally taken your flesh and set it off. Just as sure as when I'm finished, I'll take this mic, I'll lift it out of this pocket, and I'll cut it off. You feel like you've done that with your flesh, and you feel like that Christ has your full attention. You come to a place where you feel like that your temporal and your carnal needs are not even recognizable to you at this point, and you just focus in on the things of God. And I tell you, there's great help, and there's great grace, and there's great power that comes in that. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so that's why we fast. Didn't necessarily mean to get into all of that, but I think I needed to say that. That's why we fast. But when we fast, there must be righteousness in our fasting. Firstly, in the way that the righteous fast deals with that, in the way of the face and the head, how that we how that we handle our appearance and so forth, and then in our audience, making sure that we're doing what we do, that God would take note, that God would see, because God's the one who wants to hear us anyway, right? I remember just before my mama was saved, that was an occasion that I went into a semi-lengthy period, of fast, and I think it was 4 or 5 days, and I prayed and begged God earnestly that he would save my mama. I'd been witnessing to her for over 2 decades, and she hadn't been saved yet, and there was so much resistance and bitterness, and et cetera. And I prayed and prayed and fasted and begged God, and I tell you, it was amazing when I walked into her house that day, how that it just seemed as if all the resistance was melted away, and it seemed like conversation flowed so very smoothly, whereas before it had been contentious and it had been confrontational. And when I told her, I had to know if she knew where she was going to go when she died. And those crocodile tears began to roll down her face. And she said, "Son, I lay in there in that bed at night, taking nitroglycerin with my heart beating out of my chest. And I think, if I don't wake up in the morning, where am I going to go?" And God opened the door, and Mama was saved by the grace of God there. Now, I don't want to take any credit. All the glory is God's. God done every bit of the saving. God done every bit of it. God uses human instrumentality. I'm no better than any of my siblings or brothers, any other preacher. God chose in that instance to use me as a human instrumentality. And hear me well, it would never have happened if God had not have helped me to fast for that period of time. And oftentimes we sit around for decades wishing for something to happen in our life. I'm talking about noble things like that. Somebody be saved. Something be fixed in somebody's life. And we sit around for 20 years and we grieve about it and we stay awake at night and we pray about it, but we never fast about it. We never fast about it. I wonder if I'd have fasted that way in the first year that I'd saved, if God would have saved my mama. I don't know, and you don't know either. But I know this much. I believe God used that fasting. I believe God used that fasting. And so there's the audience. That's the Father in heaven. And then the latter part of verse number 18 has to do with the reward. He said, "Thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." He'll reward thee openly. We say often God answers prayers, and God does. But I want to tell you, God really answers prayers. God really answers prayers that's prayed from a believer who has put themselves in a position of fasting and praying and calling out to God for mercy. Fasting makes a difference. And listen, that's one of those things, either you believe that or you don't. There's an old saying that says, "Those convinced against their will are of the same opinion still." You can show people facts, but if they don't want to believe it, Brother Ernest, they ain't going to believe it. I heard a story about a fella. He woke up one morning, or rather his wife woke him up, and she said, "Joe, get up. You got to get ready. It's time to go to work." He said, "I can't go to work today." She said, "Why can you not go to work, Joe?" He said, "I can't go to work because I'm dead. Dead men don't go to work." She said, "Joe, you ain't dead. You're laying there talking to me." He said, "I'm dead." He said, "I'm dead." And she talked to him and tried to reason with him. He wouldn't hear. He just persisted. "I'm dead. I can't get up. I can't go to work." So she called the doctor, and the doctor came over, and the doctor checked him out and put the stethoscope on him and listened to everything. Said, "Joe, you ain't dead. You're alive. You got a heartbeat." Said, "Your dead man's heart don't beat." Said, you've got to get up and you got to go to work." He said, "No, doc, I don't care what your stethoscope thing he says. I'm dead. I'm dead." And so he lay in the bed. So the doctor turned to the wife and said, "He needs a different kind of doctor than me." And said, "I'm going to get one of those doctors lined up for you." And so got a psychologist over there to talk to him. And the psychologist talked and asked Joe about all the feelings that Joe has and why Joe would rather be dead than alive. And Joe just persisted, "I'm dead." And finally it come to him. He said, "Joe, do dead people bleed?" He said, "No, they don't." And so he took him down to the funeral home And where there was a body laying in wait, and he took a needle and he pricked the thumb of the corpse. He said, well, look at there, Joe. You're right. No blood at all. No blood at all. And then he took and got another needle. He said, Joe, let me see your hand. He took Joe's hand and he poked Joe's thumb, and Joe started to bleed. He said, what about that, Joe? Look at that. You're bleeding. You're bleeding. You're not dead. And Joe looked at his thumb. He said, what about that? Dead men do bleed. You know what the point of that is? Those convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. It doesn't matter how many facts you show them. It doesn't matter how much evidence you lay at their feet. If they have made up their mind that they want to believe a certain thing, they believe what they believe in spite of all the mountains of evidence that you can give them. But there is mountains of evidence. Not just in my few little feeble examples I can give you in my life of how God's used fasting, but there's saint of God after saint of God after saint of God that can tell you of the benefits of fasting in their life. Our Lord fasted himself. And if it was good enough for our Lord, it's good enough for us. God help us. There's things in your life that you've wrestled with and struggled with for years. Hear me, I'm about to finish. There's things in your life that you've wrestled with and struggled with for years. Why don't you try fasting over it? Why don't you pray to God and talk to God and say, Lord, I'll try it. Lord, tell me how many days. And it's to the best of your ability. Give yourself to fasting and to prayer. If you can shut a door and shut yourself away from everybody, that's best. But seclude yourself to the best of your ability. If you have to be around people, show no signs of fasting. Believe God. Bury your face in the Scriptures. Trust God and see what God can do. See what God can do. And while you're doing that, be sure to keep your flesh in subjection. And there's no telling. When that verse said God will reward you openly, there's no telling what will happen. God rewarded me by saving my mama. That's a big deal. The last pastor that I was there for 16 years. I knew for a fact that I was supposed to be the pastor there, but there were some people there initially that didn't want me to come there. Can you believe that there's people that found me unlovable and unlikable? Anyway, so... you know, it come to a place to where I locked myself away in a room for a number of days. I'd come out to go to the restroom and I'd come out to get water. Just me and my Bible and prayer and fasting in that room. And after a number of days, come out and it was time to return to that church and preach. And, you know, it was an amazing thing how God just set things up. There's a fellow walked in. Brother Ernest, it was... you'd walk out of the sanctuary as you would here into a foyer, but then there was no exterior door straight ahead. There was two wings and doors on either end of those wings. And there was a fellow who was unsure of me as I am a grizzly bear. And he walked in, and I wasn't even facing him. I had my back to him. Had a head full of hair at that time. And he seen the back of my head, and he said, God, the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart when he seen the back of my head, and said, there's your pastor right there. And he went to the chairman of the pulpit committee that morning and said, we got to meet right now. And he was on the pulpit committee as well. And long story short, I won't bore you with all the details. Obviously, I wound up being the pastor there for 16 years. And there was plenty of trouble, by the way. That one round of fasting, getting voted in, didn't stop any problems. It started a bunch of problems, to be honest with you. But God helped us through every bit of that. There was seasons of fasting and prayer after that, and God worked it out every time. God's work used fasting in my life, and I am no authority on. Don't walk away from here thinking my preacher weighs 300 pounds and thinks he's an authority on fasting. Don't think that. I'm no authority on it, but I know something about it. I've seen it work in my life, and it'll work in your life. And if you do it the right way. Exhibit righteousness in prayer. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come forth, if you would.